2 Timothy tonight. We're in chapter 1, working our way through 2 Timothy. Tonight, we begin in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Remember, we left off last week with verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Passages like this makes me believe that there is such a thing as a spirit of fear, and that it can jump on people, and that it can cause them to live very fear-ridden lives, fearful, anxious, worried, tormented. I do believe that it can be a spirit. I believe it can be part of some people's nature. Some people are just more prone to worry and so forth than others, but I also believe that there is such a thing as a spirit of fear, as a demonic entity that can get hold of a person and cause them to live in constant fear and terror. You know, some people are so gripped by fear, they can't go out of their house. Some of them can't go out in public. Some of them, you know, fear can cause people to do all kinds of things. You know, you can get so caught up sometimes, you hear the news about all these germs spreading and where you're afraid to touch anything or shake hands or anything else. And I have to talk to myself sometimes about all of that, you know. I tell you what will cure you, though, is you just get a dog. That'll you'll cure you. A big dog. You'll be cured of worrying about stuff like, you know, all of that. You know, what if you're afraid of dogs? Good point. God hasn't given us that spirit. So look, if you're being troubled, vexed, oppressed by fears of any kind, consider that it may be more than your flesh that you have to get over. It may be something you need to rebuke. You may need to rebuke a spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. Just rebuke it, command it to loose its grip on you and claim your freedom from fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. What he has given us is power and love and a sound mind. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not living in fears about things that don't even pertain to us. Many times people worry about. God hasn't given us that. Then he goes on in verse 8 and says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I'd like for us to look at these verses tonight. I titled this section of our study, "Not Ashamed." Not ashamed. And the reason I title it that is because three times Paul mentions that very thing. He says in verse 8, "Don't you be ashamed, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says in verse 12, I'm not ashamed, you know, I suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And we didn't read verse 16, but if you skip down with me to verse 16, he talks about Onesiphorus, another man, and he speaks of him in a very positive way. Says, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. He has oft refreshed me," and notice, "and he was not ashamed." He was not ashamed of my chain, Now, remember, Paul's writing from prison. I just said verse 16, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Paul's in prison, remember. He's writing this epistle from jail. So when he talks about me, his prisoner, he's in prison because of his faith in Christ. He's in prison because he's a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He's in jail, and he calls it his chain. Look, he is not in one of the elite jails. He's not under house arrest like he was previously. He is now in a Roman dungeon, and he is chained. And this is a terrible, terrible place where he is. And in this dungeon, he is writing and encouraging Timothy, and of course, encouraging the saints, all the saints. But he specifically mentions two things here that we're not to be ashamed of, or Timothy's not to be ashamed of, and of course we're going to apply this to ourselves, right? Because it's not only written to Timothy, it's written for all of us, for all of our benefits. He says in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The idea here is simply, don't be ashamed of being called a Christian. Don't be ashamed of being labeled as a Christian. The word testimony here, marturion, we get our, it's part of our word martus. It means witness, or it can mean, basically it's translated witness or testimony. In Matthew chapter 24, remember that this gospel shall be preached to all nations as a witness unto me. It's this same word right here. Yes, sir.
If we could back up just to 7 again. I never did understand, but he's given us spirit. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but has given us power. I don't know what that applies to. What kind of power is that?
Well, Acts 1:8 would be the answer to that. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. You'll receive power. This is Holy Ghost power. This is not strength in and of ourselves, but power beyond ourselves. And every believer filled with God's Holy Spirit is a recipient of this power. It's the power of God that abides in us forever. Christ is in us, so we don't have anything to be afraid of. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. So we have been given spiritual power and authority, even authority over demons. Remember what he said? I give you authority. Cast out demons. Go in my name. Lay hands on the sick. If Christians could really get, I think if we would really get a hold of what God has imparted to us, it could transform us. And by transforming us, it could transform our families and our nation. But God has given us power, and he has given us love. Love that others don't have. Love that others can't have. So that we can love those who are unlovable. We can pray for our enemies and ask God to help us even to love them. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I by no means would I denigrate the power, the spiritual power, the authority, and all that. But there's another power that he gives us, and that's the power to change. The power to change. The power to change ourselves.
Yeah, and that too is via the Holy Spirit. Because, amen. Yeah, because it's not something, you know what happens when we try to turn over a new leaf, the wind blows it over again. Yes, sir.
And the last time you had pointed out where it says, has not given us a spirit of fear, it's a different word than usual.
That's right, it's not phobia.
It means timidity.
Right.
So he's writing to Timothy, and he says, look, I'm going to die soon, and I know you're a little nervous and a little upset and scared, so don't be timid, because God gave you power to do everything you need to do.
That's right.
That's what I take.
Power even to die if necessary. Power to even overcome if you wound up in jail like me. And this is a very real prospect that Timothy is facing, because keep in mind, now, things unraveled really quick. He was hoping, I'm sure, that, you know, once he became pastor, that this church would grow and people would succeed in life, you know. But instead, it's like all hell broke loose because of what Nero did, set Rome on fire, allegedly, and blamed the Christians. And then Christians were labeled as criminals. If you were a Christian, remember, in this time, right here, when Paul writes this, if you were a Christian, you were considered a criminal. Christians were considered criminals by the Roman government. So they were hunted, persecuted. Imagine the church being decimated now. Paul says down in verse 15, they all forsook me and left. What's happened to your church, Timothy? You know, it started out big, and ever since you became pastor, it keeps getting smaller. And your mentor, the one who means the world to you, Paul, is in prison awaiting death. And the handwriting was on the wall. Paul wasn't coming out of this jail apart from divine intervention. And you might think that God would intervene. You know, he did with Peter back in Acts 12. He got Peter out of jail. I mean, God could intervene should he choose to. But, you know, he doesn't always do things the way we think he ought to. And he's still not asking us for advice. But, you know, in our way of thinking, the most important man in Christianity is in jail and is about to be executed. I mean, don't you think it would be in God's best interest to keep him on the scene? I mean, to keep him on the scene as long as possible. But God doesn't work the way we think. He doesn't work the way we work.
How long was he in jail?
He was in jail for, you know, I don't even know how long he was in jail. He was in jail overall in his entire life, they estimate, maybe up to 6 years.
So this was not the house?
No, no, no. This is his latest imprisonment. This happened after the book of Acts finished. And so this imprisonment's not recorded in the book of Acts. But he was, oh, I'm sorry. Go right ahead, brother.
Just real quick. You had mentioned Peter, and that's a good example of power. He was afraid when they were accusing him. The little girl accused him. You were one of them in the gospel. And then we see in the book of Acts how he was bold and he preached. And
what a transformation came
over
him. Yes,
that's a good example of somebody
Absolutely.
Walking in the power of God.
That's a different man that preached in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The man that who denied the Lord 3 times after till the cock crew. Go ahead.
You talked about how God doesn't think like us, of course, because
he says, my ways are not your ways are not my ways. Right?
As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours. But just think, because if the disciple, I think of stuff in the natural. You know how a painter, when he's alive, his paintings are not really that popular. But when they die, they become very, 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 very expensive. That's the same way with the gospel, you know. And that's, I mean, the paintings can't compare to the gospel. But if these men would have not been martyred, the gospel was preached everywhere, and that came to us.
Well, you know, you would think that the persecution of the church would crush the spread of the gospel. It did just the opposite. Just the opposite. The gospel spread all the more. And the Christians, while many of them defected, you know, verse 15, you've got verse 15 here, many defected from the faith. But those who were real propagated the faith with increased zeal and fervor, and the church grew. How does that happen? It's a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural thing. Like the old timer said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed bed of the church. That when the martyrs died, what blossomed, what grew was increased faith and fervor amongst multitudes. Dave?
When everything's going well, we've got a lot to lose. You got your house, you got your car, you got your job and all of this. But I heard somebody talking on the radio today about John Chrysostom, a saint from way back when. And he was called before one of the Roman emperors, and the emperor said, I'm going to take away your freedom. He said, you can't. I belong to Jesus. He says, well, I'm going to cut off contact with all your friends. He says, you can't. I've got a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He says, I'm going to take away your life. He says, you can't. My life is hid with Christ and God. And the emperor said, how can you deal with a man like that? Well, you know, once you lose everything, then I guess you say, well, what have I got to lose, right?
That's right.
So persecution would probably bring us closer to that.
Yes.
Lord, send persecution. No.
So when Paul writes Timothy and says, don't be ashamed, verse 8, don't be thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Christian message, the Christian faith. Don't be ashamed to be identified as a believer or as a disciple of Christ. No matter what it may cost you, don't be ashamed. Don't retract. Shrivel and wither. Be a believer unashamed. Be bold. Be fervent. You know, keep in mind, the Christians really at this point weren't popular at all anywhere. The Jews still hated them. Paul's in jail. He was hated by the Jews. They wanted to arrest him many times, wanted to kill him, even plotted his death. The Roman citizens didn't like the Christians because they believed they were criminals and arsonists. The Roman government was persecuting the faith, arresting, beating. Wasn't a popular time to be a Christian. And while we don't face that exact thing here, you know, not by a long shot, many parts of the world, it's still not popular to be a Christian. And to be identified as a Christian can cost you everything or can cost you your life. The Christians back then were maligned, misrepresented, lied about, called every kind of evil thing imaginable. They were accused of being arsonists, terrorists, cannibals, just all kinds of things. You know, they eat this bread, take my body, drink my blood. So now they accuse them of being cannibals. They were accused of burning Rome and so forth. Don't be ashamed to be classified as a Christian. Remember what the Lord said? He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Don't be ashamed. I know nowadays a lot of Christians, especially a lot of young people, they get a lot of pressure, a lot of peer pressure, and they go to universities, and professors and students alike mock them and mock their faith. They go out of their way to ridicule Christianity. You know, you believe in a God who created everything. Everybody knows we evolved. But, you know, you people believe in some fantasy fairy tale, Noah, who put all the animals in the world, two of every kind, in an ark, and a big fish that swallowed a man, and a talking donkey. And of course, you know, they go out of their way to mock and ridicule and so forth. So Christians are considered ignorant, unlearned, bigoted. Go ahead, brother.
One of the things they'll say is, so you believe in an invisible man in the sky that made everything, right? Absolutely. But before he became a man, he was an intelligence. So I believe in an invisible intelligence in the sky that was so powerful that he was able to make everything in the universe. So what do you believe in? An invisible non-intelligence in the sky that's so powerful it was able to make everything in the whole universe.
Yep.
Well, what's better, intelligence or non-intelligence?
That's right. You can turn it right on them. Absolutely. I do think that increasingly we are seeing Christians, you know, labeled, misrepresented, lied about, and so forth. Even here in our own government, I don't know. I was appalled few days ago when Hillary Clinton called people who support Trump deplorables, basket of deplorables. Now, look, I'm not a Trump supporter. I'm certainly not a Trump fan. I believe he's the devil you don't know. She's the devil you know. He's the devil you don't know. Nevertheless, at least the Republican platform is not pro-abortion. But to label tens of millions of people as a basket of deplorables, how far is that? I mean, when you start thinking about it, it's not very far from deplorable to undesirable. Remember what Hitler called them? They were undesirables. And being undesirable, they were to be eliminated, the undesirables. Not redeemable. You know, the German word that the Nazi party used was the Untermensch, They were inferior people, they considered. They were subhuman. And they classified people like Jews, Poles, Romanians, blacks, gypsies, Russians, anybody handicapped, you were Untermensch. These were people who were considered underman, subhuman, not fit to live. Maybe even a basket of deplorables, but back then, it was hazardous to be a Christian. It seems like it's becoming increasingly so now. I don't know that that'll change. I pray that it does. But if it doesn't, either way, we're not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of what you believe. Don't be ashamed to identify yourself as a Christian. Because let's face facts here. Paul died in prison. Peter died in prison. Tens of thousands died in prison. But the faith has remained. Christian faith has remained. The gates of hell do not prevail against the Christian church. But on the other hand, what happened to mighty Rome that persecuted the faith? Mighty Rome? Well, Rome is still a beautiful city, they tell me. I've never been there. But what is it famous for? The ruins of an empire that once was. Mighty Rome is no more. Neither is mighty Egypt or mighty Babylon or any other nation, any other empire that persecuted the Christian faith. What happened to the Third Reich, the one that was going to reign for 1,000 years? They didn't last long at all. Anyway, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Also, he says here in verse 8, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Remember, he's in prison. He's in prison because of his faith. That's what he says. He's wearing this chain over here in verse 16 he talks about. And talks about me being his prisoner here. So prison does carry a social stigma even today. Verse 15, obviously many of the believers were ashamed, because he says in verse 15, you know this, that all those that were in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know who these two men were. We assume they were leaders in the church. For them to be called out by name, we assume that the Christians would have recognized their names and known that they were leaders of some sort. But Hermogenes is a Greek name that means to be born of Hermes. Hermes was the Greek god. The Romans called him Mercury. Phygellus, that was another name that had something to do with being a fugitive, like running away, you know. Pretty apt, pretty fit. That's On the other hand, we've got another name down here. He talks about Onesiphorus. He says he served me well. Well, his name is profitable. That's what it means, to one who brings profit. These other guys ran away and fled, but praise God. Onesiphorus was the bright spot down in verse 16 and 17. Look, let me read those verses again. Verse 16, he says, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me." Oftentimes he refreshed me. "He was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know very well." Onesiphorus has been a faithful brother. And you know, when he found out Paul was in a Roman dungeon, he went and sought him out and was not afraid, was not ashamed to do that. Now, Roman dungeons weren't like people who get a number and you're in tier one, section seven, you know. You were in a dungeon. This was a labyrinth of dark, deep dungeons, and nobody knew where anybody was. But he sought him out. He hunted diligently. This is what he says. "He sought me out very diligently, and he found him." We don't have any idea how much time Onesiphorus spent wandering through that dungeon looking for Paul. But he found him. And he says, "He came and often refreshed me. He was not ashamed." Be identified with Paul, you could be putting your life in danger, right? Yep. That's right. So he says, "Don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord." But then he gives Timothy an invitation. And how would you like to get an invitation like this? He says, verse 8, "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Here's an invitation. Come partake of the sufferings that those who believe the gospel are experiencing. But you know, the power of God will always be adequate, will always be sufficient to enable you to overcome and be victorious. And you might think, "I don't have the backbone, I don't have the power," but look, he hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And the power of God will so rise in you that you would have the boldness and the confidence and the courage to forsake even life itself if called upon to do so, and to stand before persecutors and tormentors alike and boldly proclaim your faith in Christ. Here's an invitation. Come suffer with me. And he's not saying, "Look, just come put yourself behind bars here with me," but you preach the gospel recognizing it may cost you your freedom. It may cost you your life too. Be a partaker. Go ahead, brother.
I've experienced a little bit of that. I wouldn't compare what I went through anything like what Paul went through. But I don't know how many of y'all know that I was in the pro-life movement at one time. I was involved with Operation Rescue. And there were some times where we were pretty well manhandled by the police. And believe me, I'm not against the police at all. I think they were doing what they were told to do. Some of them maybe a little bit more zealously than they had to, but they're still, I think, by and large, they're good people. But there were times where I was my shirt was ripped off and I was dumped on a pavement out in August, and it was kind of blistering hot, and I was picked up by my hair. I had a door that was opened up against my arm. It had two policemen that were, you know, just about ready to break my arm. Other times when other people, abused us in different ways, kicking, spitting. And I can say this. In a way, it was almost addictive, because when those kind of things happened, it almost seemed like it was happening to somebody else. I mean, I was there, I knew what was happening, but it was like it was happening to somebody else. I mean, it wasn't, it was just the grace of God.
It absolutely is. It absolutely is the grace of God. Well, we do know that America has been spared, largely spared, the persecutions that Christians have faced in many, many parts of the world. We don't know that that will continue. We pray it will. We're supposed to pray for all that are in authority, that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. That's what we pray for. Not knowing what the Lord may allow in the future. But we do know that suffering is a part of the Christian life. Being a Christian does not exempt anyone from suffering. And the idea that if you're a Christian that somehow you get a pass, the rest of the world suffers but Christians don't. I don't know what Bible that is, that people read, because the scriptures themselves are an invitation to suffering. Even Paul, when he got saved, it was, I'm going to show him what great things he's going to suffer for the church's sake, for Christians' sake, for Christ's sake. But the Lord has invited us all to be a partaker. I could turn us over to 1 Peter 2 and read about that. Maybe I will. Let's keep our finger right here, but why don't you join me just for a moment in 1 Peter 2. I think there's a passage here we could profitably read about this very thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read beginning in verse 19. Here's what Peter says. He says, verse 19, this is thankworthy. This is something commendable here. This is acceptable to God. If a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully, that is, you're suffering for something you did not do, you're being falsely accused, lied about, persecuted. He says, it's thankworthy. If you endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This pleases God. So if you do wrong and you get caught and you're punished, and you say, well, I'm just going to, I'm just going to bear my cross here. You're not bearing no cross. You did wrong. You're suffering for doing wrong. But if you do right and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, you're not screaming at people and calling down fire and damnation and judgment and threatening and bellowing and screaming and, if you suffer and take it patiently for doing right, he said, this, let me just tell you what this literally says. This pleases God. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. The New American Standard translates this, you have been called to this. because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you would not have to suffer at all. I might have skipped a few lines, maybe. He left us an example that you should follow his steps. Lord, how can we walk in those footsteps? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, bitterness. Who, when he was reviled, they abused him, they cursed him, they provoked him. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't revile them. He did not return that verbal abuse. But when he suffered, he did not threaten them, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Christ also suffered for us, verse 21. And then we're told to follow in his steps. Well, you don't volunteer for suffering. It just comes and finds you. If you're going to live for the Lord, you'll be given opportunities to be maligned, misrepresented, slandered. You'll be given those opportunities at work, in your own family, neighborhood, whatever. You'll be given those opportunities. What do we do with those opportunities? Do we complain? That's exactly what we do. We complain, we murmur, we grumble. Why are you letting us go through this, God? Don't you see what's going on here? And then he tells us, like down here in verse 21, yeah, you've been called to this. He's saying, grow up. Well, let's go back to 2 Timothy. He says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who has saved us? Who saved us? He saved us. I'm in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. He saved us with a holy calling. King James says he saved us with a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1 9. It means he saved us to a holy calling. He's called us to be holy. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How do we grasp that? I don't know how we can figure that out. That before the world even began, the Lord had a plan, a purpose for each and every one of us. He doesn't exist in time like we do. We think of things in the way distant future. God sees everything all at once. He invented time. Remember, he created time. Time isn't a created thing. It didn't exist in eternity past. But he says, but now, verse 10 is made manifest. It's made clear. It's made evident by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He abolished death. Abolished it. Not that it doesn't exist anymore. I mean, people still die, but he abolished it, I believe, in several ways. The word here means to put an end to something. It means to defeat it, to annul it, to nullify it, to make it of no effect. I think it's Thea that defines it as to take away its power, to take away death's power, to render it inoperative, to cause it to have no further efficiency, to rob it of its force. Again, it's not that death ceases to exist, because physically we will all die unless the Lord catches us away in a rapture. But here's the thing. Death can't trouble us, torment us, fear, cause us to fear, because as believers, life and immortality has come to light through the gospel. We know that at death, our mortality puts on immortality. Our body of corruption inherits an incorruptible body. Paul said, for me to die is gain. To die is gain. I leave a world of suffering and crime and grief and trouble. And it's like Paul said, you know, for me to be here with you is profitable for you, but it's far better to go and be with Christ. We have to remember this world. All we know is what we see in this world. That's what we, you know, we're sense-oriented people. But we have to remember this world, we're here for so short a period of time. And soon any one of us could be called out. Any one of us could be called home. And we could vanish from this world and leave nothing but an empty bottle behind. Because that's what this human body is. It's just an empty bottle. The contents are gone with the Lord. And that's why Paul could say, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Go ahead. Let's get you a microphone, brother. Let's get you a microphone.
Is it on?
Yes.
where did you read about the death?
He says in verse 10, he has abolished death. I'm in 2 Timothy 1:10. Right.
Mm-hmm. But isn't it talking about the second death?
Well, yes, he's talking about the second death. Yeah.
Oh, okay. I missed that.
With the first death, we're not exempt from dying. There have been some groups, though, you know, who believe that you don't have to die if you're part of their group. They eventually all died off, but... There's only been a couple people who didn't die, you know.
Yeah,
that's right. But who were they? That's right. That's right. Man, y'all are sharp. Y'all ought to go on that Bible quiz program.
Some claim that Moses didn't.
No, the Bible says very clearly in Deuteronomy 32-34 that he died. Yeah. But our mortal body is going to put on immortality. And he says, verse 11, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher. The word there is not evangelist. It's one who declares, one who heralds, one who makes announcements. I'm a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He's got quite a calling here. He's a messenger, one who proclaims, one who conveys the message of God. That's what he does. And he says, verse 12, and because of that, for which cause I also suffer these things. What things? Imprisonment. Because he is a preacher. Because he is an apostle and a teacher. Therefore I suffer these things. Nevertheless, look at what he says, verse 12. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Lord, help us to not be ashamed. Help us, Lord, to never be ashamed. Wait a minute. You a Christian? I am. You one of those holy rollers? I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I am an imperfect follower of Christ. Nevertheless, I am a dedicated follower of Christ. Don't ever be ashamed to be identified as a Christian. I am not ashamed, he says in verse 12. How can you not be ashamed? He says, well, I know whom I have believed. I like the way one version translates it. I know him. I know him in whom I have believed. That's the key. You got to know him. You got to know the one you believe in. Not just that you're some vague, generic believer in something, but we have to know him. We have to know him, the Lord himself. And you know him by faith. You know him through his word. You know him by believing everything the Bible says about him. And that is that he came as Savior. These verses make it very clear. He is our Savior. that he died on a cross because we were sinners and needed saving. That he died voluntarily. They didn't take his life from him. He laid it down. And he did it for each and every one of us. And has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I believe that just as Paul says he is appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles, we all have appointments to be evangelists, to witness, to share, to testify. Mark 16, Matthew 28, Acts 1. We're all supposed to be witnesses, right? And he says, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. How persuaded are we that the Lord will keep us? We don't have to go to bed afraid that we're going to lose our salvation. He's persuaded. The Lord will keep that I've committed to him. What we've committed to him is ourselves. You know, one of the first verses I ever memorized, I remember when Diane and I first received the baptism in the Holy Spirit back in 1974. I started attending a church on the West Bank, and they had the pastor was going to teach a class on the book of Romans. In fact, that pastor just graduated to glory. He just went to be with the Lord, Brother Reggie Miller. But he taught a class on the book of Romans, and he said, every one of you has to memorize Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. And so I remember I was going to work on memorizing those verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe. To the Jew first, but also to the Greek. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of what you believe. Never be ashamed of him in whom you believe. You know, the greatest example in the Bible, maybe you could call it the worst example in the Bible, is Peter. Somebody mentioned it a little while ago, talking about Peter. In the Gospel of Matthew, they had arrested the Lord. And then they lied about him. They brought false witnesses. They lied about him. And remember, a little damsel came up to Peter, because Peter was standing. He was standing around, and the little lady said, you were with him. He said, I was not. I don't know him. But you know, just before that happened, in Matthew 28, Peter had just said, Lord, I will follow you unto death, and if everybody else denies you, if everybody else is offended, I won't be. I'll follow you even unto death. But when the pressure was on and he saw what was happening now to the Lord, you've got all these officials now that are grilling the Lord. And what? Then they started beating him. They spit on him. They said, prophesy to us. Then another little damsel, I recognize you. You were with him. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then another one said, you're a Galilean. I recognize your accent. He said, I don't know the man. And he cursed, the Bible says. And then the cock crew. Because the Lord had told him, before this night's over, the cock will crow and you'll deny me three times. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. But that Peter, who was ashamed, in Matthew 28, is the same Peter who preached boldly in Acts 2. And you're going to read about a different man over there in Acts chapter 2 when he says, you, by wicked hands, have taken him and crucified the Holy One. He called them wicked right to their face. And preached Christ to them, preached the gospel to them. That's a bold Peter now. And you know, that can be an encouragement to us too, that God didn't discard Peter when he failed. Even though he failed publicly, even though he failed utterly, God didn't discard him. The Lord forgave him. He wept bitterly. The Lord forgave him. And not only did the Lord forgive him, the Lord restored him. The Lord used him and used him greater than he ever had before. And we praise God for such a ministry. Yes, sir.
But the first, before Jesus died, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit in him.
That's correct.
Afterwards, the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Gave him that strength, maybe related to that.
Changed everything, didn't it? Yeah. Acts. That's right. That's Acts 1:8. That's when he told him, "You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses." Then. So we need the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Praise God. Gloria Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
We're going to stop there tonight. Praise God. We'll pick up there next time. Father, we need your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you fill us and refill us and refill us, Lord. Keep us full. Lord, keep us bold and help us one and all to not ever be ashamed, Lord, of you or of your word, Lord. Let us never be ashamed of what the Bible says, but let us be bold proclaimers of your truth. And Lord, we do ask that you use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. We'll